I want you to grab your Bible tonight. I normally would have you stand, but I'm just going to let you stay seated tonight. I hope you were listening in the last hour. We have, I think, had a divine visitation. When Jehovah's name was written by the Bible scribe, they would stop before they wrote the name Jehovah, completely unrobe and bathe, put on brand new clean clothes, and then they would write the name Jehovah, take off those clothes and bathe again, and put on fresh clothes. And if three or four words further into the verse they came to the word Jehovah again, they did it all over again. Because they understood the sacredness. They're just treating God's name that sacred. What do we do when we're in God's presence? I'm going to just mess this service up probably more tonight than it's already been messed up, but I love it when the Holy Ghost messes things up. John's Gospel, chapter 14 tonight. I want you to look at verse number 1. It's familiar territory. The Bible says, you know it very well, but I'll begin to read in John 14, 1, give you a second to get there. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'm not preaching about that tonight, but aren't you glad that's in the Bible? Amen. Aren't you encouraged tonight to know the Lord's gone, but he wanted us to know what he'd be doing while he was gone? And that while you and I are going through all this trouble and trials and tribulations of this life, they're building a mansion for me over there. God is preparing for my eternity to be the most glorious portion of my existence. Verse 4 says, and whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, we all have the benefit tonight of having the full canonization of Scripture in our lap tonight. We know what Jesus is about to say in verse 6 when he declares that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I mean, really, other than John 3:16, there is not a more profound salvation scripture than John 14, verse number 6. But it's what is between verse 4 and verse 6 that I want to zero in on tonight. When Jesus declares, whether ye, I go ye know, and the way ye know, and then he says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, right in the middle of that, Thomas has something to say. I want you to see what he says tonight. Verse 5 says, Thomas saith unto them, Lord, would you tonight in unison, church, read with me the next three words. Slowly but deliberately together, we know not. We know not whither thou goest. And then he even gets more intense and says, how can we know the way? Those are strange words. And I want to just take this sacred moment we've been in tonight. Thank you, Brother Bob, for preaching such a powerful thought tonight. And Brother Bell, thank you for being a preacher tonight and a pastor both. His transparency tonight is not a moment of weakness that we should think lightly of. Let me tell you what your preacher said a few minutes ago. We know not. Brother Bell, that is hard for us preachers to say. That's hard for any man to say. As a matter of fact, that's hard for any of the descendants of Adam to say. We know not. I believe, Brother Clay, that three of the most important words we can ever say in our human existence is we know not. I'm not going to take you to four or five verses. I know the hour tonight, and I want you to come back Thursday night. But you remember when Mary in John 20 went to the garden tomb and found the tomb empty. She ran to the disciples, to James or to John and Peter, and you know what she said? They've taken the Lord's body. And then she said these words, Brother Luke. We know not where they have laid him. She comes back to the garden tomb and runs into the Savior and don't even know it's him. She thinks he's the gardener, and while the gardener is trying to comfort her, she says, you don't understand, sir. They have taken away my Lord. And then she makes this statement, I know not where they have laid him. John chapter 9, we have the man that was born blind. You'll remember that story. The disciples want to know whose sin was the cause of his birth defect. And Jesus had to explain to his religious giants, why does bad always have to be connected to sin? Maybe the reason he can't see is because I'm going to get glory out of his life. That could be a possibility, you know. So many of us tonight are so insecure. We are so conflicted that we do not ever believe difficulty could be an education. We always assume it's judgment. I'm just going to say something tonight that needs to be said loud and clear. You're not in God's crosshairs tonight with Him trying to figure out when and how He can wear you out with the judgment of God. Matter of fact, I'm going to say something that may theologically mess with you tonight, but God is not mad at you. He has never been. So you don't know what I've done, Brother Jenkins. You heard what I said. He is not mad at you tonight. We may have him grieved a little bit. We may have broke his heart, Brother John. But he ain't mad at anybody here tonight. Brother Grace said it well tonight. This is what he's doing. He's wanting to hug somebody tonight. I've never once, Brother Gray, went to my doctor. My doctor is a church member. I've never ever went to my doctor and the doc said, what are you here for, preacher? I'm just here to let you know I'm doing fine. You mean you made an appointment, preacher? You sat out there for a half hour in the waiting room to come in and tell me you're okay? You know what he'd say if I said that? Well, praise the Lord. Good to see you, preacher. See you later then. The only way I can get help is if I say, Doc, I got this sore throat. I got this high fever. I'm having this dizziness. I'm having these headaches. And I don't know what's wrong. Do you understand admitting you don't know is the ingredients to getting help? So many of us tonight can't get no help, Brother Bell, because we know. As a matter of fact, the words we know in most of our lives tonight is an idol of ours. Most of us are worshiping tonight at the shrine of our own opinion. You ever been pulled over by a policeman? And you tried to figure out between when he pulled you over and got to the window what you were going to say.
Yeah.
Try to somehow cause mercy to be the experience you're about to have instead of wrath. And probably the peace officer said something like this, "Do you know how fast you were going?" You know what you probably said? Now, lying doesn't get the job done. Let me tell you what you better say is, "Sir, I don't know how fast I was going." Then he says, "Well, you was doing 61 in a 25 mile an hour zone. Your insurance just doubled, brother." And if you got any sense, you know what you said next? "I had no idea it was that speed limit posted here, sir. Only hope you got a mercy is playing as brain dead as you possibly can." Just saying, "Sir, when my parents birthed me, they dropped me on my head and I've never recovered from it. Matter of fact, I don't even know who I am, sir. Do you know what state we're in right now?" "I don't know will get you a whole lot more mercy than you sitting there giving that policeman your opinion about things." I've discovered, and I'm being facetious for a moment, but let me get sober again for a few minutes. Experience brings humility. And humility brings you, "We don't know. We really don't know." There is no room for God in a mind that is full of itself. That's why many of you have almost never worshiped. You can't put your heart into it because your heart's so full of you. Now, I want to say something. I wouldn't rebuke this church for its music at all. The music in Anchor Baptist Church is the quality of churches of 7,000 to 8,000 in attendance. I'm just telling you. Yeah, I'm not trying to get a love offer, and I think it's already in my room, so it ain't going to change my love offer. And you was a very gracious preacher, so I'm thankful for your goodness and kindness. But I'm trying to be honest right now. But some of us are pretty good at what we do. And that's why God's hand's not on us. It's because we really don't need God, because we're pretty good without Him. As a matter of fact, in a lot of our churches and on our bus routes and our Sunday school classes and junior church Sunday, we're going to have a good service whether or not God shows up or not. We have mastered the art of ministry. Don't have any touch. The real problem is tonight, in every single one of our hearts, there's a throne. Every one of our hearts tonight, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, there's a throne. And I'm not trying to get too intense here, but I hope you believe what I'm about to say. As long as you're sitting there, He is not. I know you've used that illustration talking to some kid, but I'm talking to you right now. You know why the people who worship the best in our churches are usually the folks who have messed up, who are washed up, who are busted up? Be honest, most of us are confident they're even used up. But they squall and bawl and raise their hands, and even, you know, Stacy Meadows even make a scene every once in a while in church. You know why? They have no problem being humble. They've messed up so bad, their middle name is messed up. Well, they just abandon themselves in worship. They have no dignity at all because we all know what losers they were. And then there's you and me. We've got it all together. We guard our chest. Matter of fact, I hope I'm not being mean right now, but if you've never embarrassed yourself in church, you have never worshiped.
Amen. You're right.
You say, what in the world do you mean by that, Brother Jenkins? My Bible says we're to offer to God the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. You ever just got in the car and said, I can't believe I did that today. And your wife is saying, it was definitely not what I expected. You ever just lose it in church because you got overwhelmed with the grace of God? You understand tonight He loves you? And if you know why, you're lying. Let me try to put this in perspective tonight. Before God ever gave Moses the Ten Commandments, now catch this, it's a quick illustration, but don't miss it. Brother McGray, while before He ever gave Israel the Ten Commandments, He already knew that mankind could not keep them. I'll prove it to you. When Moses is on the mountain, at the very moment that God, with His own finger, is writing the law on the tablets, at that very moment, they're down in the camp, they've ripped their clothes off, they're dancing in the streets, they've made a golden calf, and they're practicing idolatry. At the very moment, He's saying, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. This is a crowd that He's chosen to work with. You know the story. Exodus chapter 20, all the way through the end of chapter 24, is God giving Israel the law. And by the way, it isn't just 10 commandments, it's a whole bunch more than that. But Brother Clay, Exodus chapter 20 through 24 is God giving Israel the law. In the very next chapter, Exodus 25, all the way to Exodus 31, God gives all the details, all the dimensions, all the requirements, all the procedures for the tabernacle. And then the next chapter is when they make a golden calf and have a rock concert and an orgy in the middle of the camp. God gives them His commands. Listen. That's the rules. And right on the heels of giving them the rules, He gives them the entire procedure of redemption. While God was making the law, they were breaking the law. From Exodus chapter 20 all the way to Malachi chapter 4, Israel has a roller coaster experience with the law of God. They obey it for a few years. Then they get careless. Then they get calloused. They get blessed because of their obedience, and they take advantage of the blessings, and the more God blesses them, the less they care about God. They eventually allow that callousness and that complacency to lead to idolatry and ungodliness. And then God brings His wrath upon them and judges them. Then a man of God comes along and says, this is why this happened. And they say, oh, we're going to get right. We're going to repent. And God forgives them and gives them a brand new beginning. And they live good for a couple of years, and then that cycle happens again and again. So many times, Brother Gray, one of these years I need in my getting through the Bible every year, been reading through the Bible every year, I need to write down how many times that happened. I thought about it for the last couple of years. I literally needed to write down in my Bible study every time they went through that cycle. I know it was hundreds of times. Let me tell you why that happened. Every time they got right with God and got forgiven and restored, here's what they told God. We will obey your law for the rest of our lives. And they lasted a year or two at best. And they go through that terrible cycle, and after the wrath and the judgment and the chastisement, and then they repented with sackcloth and ashes, and they got forgiven. And then they said, listen, man of God, we will obey the law of God for the rest of our lives. And about 2 years later, it happened again. You know what they did wrong and what they should have done? After that terrible cycle repeated itself over and over again, here's what they said, we got this now. And what they should have said is, we don't know. Matter of fact, let me quote a verse for you. Romans 8 verse 3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak, now don't miss this, through the flesh. God, the next verse, our words say, sending his own son. Hear me. The law of God was not weakened that there was anything, Brother Clay, wrong with the law of God. It was because it has to come through our flesh. Do you know, Brother Gray, I know you do, that Romans 8:7 says about our flesh that it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Your flesh can never get right with God. Amen. So every day we live in the flesh, guaranteed failure. Amen. You say, oh no, I obey the word of God with my flesh. Every time you obey the word of God with your flesh, you're doing it with the wrong motive. It's like a guy who's humble and proud about it. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no. Either I live a crucified life or I'm a failure. That's the only two options I got. See, the word... our relationship tonight to the Word of God and the Son of God is so complicated, and it is so conflicted tonight because it has to come through our flesh. It has to come through our egos, through our childhood, through our insecurities, through our image, through all of our anxieties, through all of our needs for affirmation and acceptance. I mean, we're so screwed up. And by the way, you don't got to be a loud mouth like me to be screwed up. I've been around long enough. Some of you real quiet people are the most screwed up people here. You may be real subtle, but you are a master manipulator. You get your way, but you know how to do it real quiet. You can get it done just by looking at people a certain way, and they just melt. Because they know if they don't pay attention and do what they're supposed to, you're going to have a meltdown. We're all going to pay for a long time. What are you trying to say tonight, Brother Jenkins? I'm trying to say, and I don't know tonight, and neither do you. We are, of all men, the apostles said, most, we're helpless. I'm getting the finish line here. I cannot worship God if I'm sitting on that throne. You know what God doesn't do tonight? He doesn't give his plan to the person who already has one. When are you going to quit trying your unproven and untested ideas? I don't mean to be unkind tonight, but you pretty well screwed up about everything you've ever been involved in, if you'd be honest. Almost everything that good has come out of my life was accidental. We are called laborers together with God. And honestly, Brother John, we may have been in the yoke of the Lord, but I'm sure we didn't pull a lick of our own weight. He did all the work, and because we were there, we say, look at the bus route me and the Lord have built, and what we really say, pretty well I did all the work, but you know. You understand, you'd be in a penitentiary tonight if it weren't for God. Well, shit, you might be in some insane asylum with your mind all gone with drugs tonight if God hadn't showed up in your world. Are you getting this tonight? God wants to give you certainty in your uncertainty. He wants you and I to be vulnerable. You cannot grow unless you make yourself vulnerable. The only areas tonight that you are even capable, and I'm even capable of growing in those areas of tonight, where we're scared out of our minds. God does not need us strong. He needs us to be weak. Some tonight may say, Brother Jenkins, I'm so embarrassed. That's good. It's good. Tears and fear. You say, I'm stressed to the max. It's good. Good. The stress isn't good for you, but it's good that you understand why you know at least where you are. You may not yet know why you're there, but at least you know tonight that this ain't going well and you don't know what to do.
That's good.
See, when you're in a drought, you know what God says? Make this valley full of ditches. When you've been sick for the last 12 years and you spent all your money on physicians and it hadn't made you a bit better, He wants to tell you tonight, grab a hold here of the hem of my garment. You and I are just, stressed to the max by all the complexities that are going on in our world. He says to us tonight, casting all your care upon me, because I care about you. See, I don't need God tonight, Dr. Gray, for what I know. I need him tonight for those areas of my life that I don't know. And so every area I think I know tonight is an area I have given God no permission to have anything to do with.
Yeah.
I hope I'm not hurting anybody tonight, but some of you good parents are going to have to lose a kid or two to get this. You do not know how to raise kids. I have seen absolute lunatics raise good kids, and I have seen some of the godliest people I know have their heart broken in a thousand pieces. Because what's that prove, Brother Jenkins? It's all God. If your kids have made it tonight, you ought to pinch yourself and say, by the grace of God, a couple of screwballs like me and my husband raised these kids. I don't know how in the world it happened, but praise be to God.
Amen.
What are we puffing our chests out tonight saying, look at our family.
Amen.
I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I've been in this too long to give a flip what anybody thinks. I'm so heartbroken. I don't mean this to be mean, preacher. I'm not being a jerk. But look at the Duggars, is that what you call them? Now, they're probably wonderful people. Boy, have they gotten humiliated or what? It might be because they ought not have been bragging about how great of a family they were and should have just shouted a bunch and said, we'd make a TV show, but we got too much praising for God to do to waste our time trying to parade how great we are. That's not a judgment or criticism of them. I'm just worried about anybody who's parading anything they got in front of anybody. So that guy built a great church. Yeah, but it's about 90% God and about 1% him. God blesses hard work. And he gives people wisdom and insight. I ain't making light of that tonight. But you heard I said he. See, what we need to say tonight is this. I don't know how surgery's going to work out. I'm going to trust the Lord. I don't know how the story's going to end, Dr. Bell, but I'm not quitting on God. I'm going to promise you that. I don't know if we're going to, some of us are in some things tonight. I don't know if we're going to survive it. Do you know there are people who God loves who don't survive? But I'm going to love the Lord either way. Some of you precious ladies, I'm not being mean. I'm not being mean. Some of you precious ladies, you were a good mother. You were a good wife. How all your kids are grown up and then you've entered into menopause. What you need to say tonight is, I knew how to be a good mom. I knew how to be a good wife, but I don't know how to do this. That's how you're going to get through it. Now I'm just... But I can tell I've jumped off a cliff on this one. I've observed, preacher, over the years that the women who have the hardest time in menopause are the strong-willed ones. Women that got it all together usually are the ones that have the worst problems with menopause. They're not good at saying, I don't know. Some of you dads... I mean, you raised a wonderful family when they were little children. But now they've turned into teenagers and young adults with a mind of their own. And you might get a miracle tonight if you'd say, God, I thought I knew how to raise kids. But I don't know how to deal with this one. God wants us to be moldable. He wants us to be teachable. He wants us to be coachable. He wants us to be humble. You can get provision tonight for your confusion. You may be conflicted tonight. But there's balm for you in Gilead. One verse and we're done. Romans chapter 8. Would you turn there real quick? I want you to see one verse, one verse, one verse. Romans chapter 8, if you would. Verse 26. I've been so apprehensive at what I'm saying and doing tonight is in concert with what God's been doing, not in disagreement or disconnection from what God's done. So hear me out, hear me out. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Would you read with me the next statement? Everybody together. For we know not. We don't even know how to pray. How many times, Brother Bell, have you and I fallen to our face and, oh, God, give us that money. Oh, God, give us that family. Oh, God, fix this. And the Lord said, are you kidding? That'd be the worst thing I could do for you. I got some way more important plan than getting you out of trouble. I'm going to grow you out of trouble. I'm making me a child of God. I'm not Santa Claus, I'm God. I put you in this scary place because I want you to get rid of some stuff you don't know how to get rid of any other way. You say, Brother Jenkins, I'm a mess tonight. That is really awesome. Because if you don't know how to pray, there's somebody been inside of you ever since you got saved that not only knows what to ask for, he got access to the Father you and I can only dream about having access to. How many times have we prayed, oh God, and the Holy Spirit said, oh no. Do not do that for him, Father. Do not give her that request. Here's what she really means. And the Father says, I know. I know. Look at me and I'm done. Uncertainty. It's painful. I mean, not knowing. Brother John is unnerving. I don't like to live without knowing what's happening. I don't like to go to bed at night fearing the uncertainty of tomorrow. But do you understand you've lived that way every day, whether you thought you have or not? There ain't a person in this room tonight has got any control over tomorrow if God changes your plans. Pain's real deep, I know it is. The fear's real deep, I know it is. Preacher, you revealed some of that to us tonight. Thank you for being so transparent. Help me. There's only one person who cares that deep, who feels that deep, who understands you that deep. And his name is the Holy Spirit. Come help me a minute, Doc. When I'm sitting here on this throne, acting like I got it all figured out, I'm not here because I'm a drug addict. I'm not here because I'm in a rock and roll band. I'm a deacon. I'm a bus captain. But I got to have it all together. That's what spiritual mature people are supposed to have. I can't appear like I don't have it all together. They won't elect me next cycle because they'll say I flipped out. I lost it. And, you know, my image is what's important. Lord, I don't know what to do with this prodigal. I don't know what to do with the financial problems, Lord. Lord, I don't know how to fix the marriage. I don't know what to do. God, I need you so bad. Lord, please help me. Please, God. It's when I get off the throne that he can sit on the throne. I'm going to make a statement tonight. You got to let it sink in. I cannot worry and worship at the same time. This is where the Father wants me to be. How many tonight are worrying instead of worshiping? He is so wonderful. He is so worthy. He has been I'm not talking about the church you. I'm talking about the real you. The one that only you and God know about. What are we doing sitting here tonight dressed nice, acting good, and parading around like we got it together? All that is grace on top of grace on top of grace on top of grace on top of grace. On top of grace. why God is listening to us when we pray, why he hears any of our prayers, why he ever uses us, baffles me beyond description. It's all the grace and the mercy and the love and the patience and the long-suffering of God tonight. Why don't we quit fretting tonight and fall on our faces tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to stop worrying and I'm going to instead start worshiping tonight.
Amen.
I don't know and I don't need to know. God, help me tonight. I'm tired of worrying when I ought to be worshiping. You can't worry and worship at the same time. Stand with me. Our heads are bowed. You've been so great tonight. God's been here. And I sure hope to goodness that he was speaking to somebody here tonight other than me. But if it was only me, I got helped. We all got a whole wagon load of anxieties and issues tonight, but I'm asking you to bring that wagon to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to stop worrying and start worshiping. Our dear sisters got surgery Friday. She needs some people to pray, not some people to fret. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who'd say, Brother Jenkins, this has been an unusual service. But I'm not too proud tonight to admit. I don't know. I'm not asking you to raise your hand from my eyesight. I'm asking you tonight so your great physician knows what medicine you want. What medicine you need tonight. Who'd say, preacher, I got some areas tonight I don't know. Would you just slip your hand up? God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. I want to ask you, let's get down here for a few minutes. We went to almost 10 last night. It's 9:30. Let's spend a few minutes with the Lord tonight. And don't run away because you ain't going to, in 2 or 3, 30, 40 seconds, you ain't going to take care of 15, 20 years of hurts and messes and junk in your heart. I want to leave here tonight with some hope inside of my chest.
Yeah, amen.
I want to leave here tonight with some garbage cleaned out of my soul.
Yeah.
The great physician will do whatever you ask him to do tonight. Softly, ladies, would you play? Let's humble ourselves before him tonight. Just thank him. We all got a bunch of complexities we don't know the answers to, but he knows the answers. He's a good God. He's proven that. He's proven that over and over and over and over again. Been so merciful to us. I need him tonight. How about you? I need his wisdom. I need his love tonight, Brother Gray. Thanks for reminding me of how much he loves me. Get off the throne tonight and get on our knees.